Okay, so I have a message that I'd like to share. It's been percolating in me for weeks now. And so we'll see how, let's see if I can work it out, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If I'm going to entitle the message, I'm going to entitle it Negotiating the Curves of Life. Negotiating the Curves of Life. So it's chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, all right? Okay, here we go. Now we're going to jump into verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, here Paul the Apostle mentions something that, we've talked about this before in a different light, and so I want to talk about this verse again in a completely new light, and that is how Paul alludes to people, men, whose faith shipwrecks. That was a very common thing in the marine world at that time. Was their primary source of country to country travel was through ship. Obviously, they didn't have the luxuries that we do. They didn't have airplanes. That didn't come about till about the Wright brothers in the 20th century. That was 20th century, right? 1900s. All right, thank you, Ms. Dawn. I'll look at you. You're my fact checker. And ships was a primary form of travel. And so he says here, he likens a person's faith crashing or wiping out as a shipwreck. Now, I'm going to begin with a little bit of a story, and that was when I was, 15 years old, the summer of 1981, my dad had enrolled me in some summer employment, and the city of El Paso did a really nice favor to the teens of the city, and it created summer jobs for the teens. And so I had a high school friend of mine that was working the same job. I began to take the bus, and when I saw him, the transit bus, I had to get up way early and walk to the downtown plaza in El Paso and take one of those transit buses that would take me way into the northeast. That's where our job location was, and our place of employment. But I had seen a friend from my high school, and he rode a bike, a motorcycle, very nice motorcycle, and it was a hog. It was a Harley Davidson, so everybody relax. It's American made. And it's not a rice burner. And some of you people understand those terms. but so he offered to pick me up at home and give me a ride. Well, that spared me all kinds of time. I could sleep in an extra hour. So every morning I could tell when he was ready to pick me up, because he would be blasting on his radio. He'd be playing Loverboy, or he'd be playing Fleetwood Mac. That seems to be the only two groups that he liked to blare as he was riding his motorcycle. And so I'd hop on, and I remember every morning we'd take this curve where the freeway was, and it was a pretty slanted curve that took us from downtown El Paso to the northeast side. And I remember, since it was the first time I had ridden on a motorcycle, he was leaning down to negotiate that curve, and I was leaning up for fear that we would wipe out if I leaned in with him. And then he told me, he said, if you keep doing that, we're going to wipe out. You have to lean in with me when we go through the curves. Oh, I didn't know that. I thought quite the opposite. I was over here, and he's down here, and the bike is going like this. So he'd be yelling at me, but I couldn't hear him because of the wind and Fleetwood Mac, blaring loudly. And so finally, when we got to our job site, he said, hey, Joe, you got to lean in with me. We're going to wipe out otherwise. Okay, So I started leaning in with him. And you know, I've thought about that experience a lot. And I think that for a lot of applications in life, it's true. I think it's not unlike negotiating curves on a motorcycle. And that is, how is it that, for example, just throwing this out, how some marriages go the distance and others don't? Because one partner, the ones that go the distance, both partners leaned in every time there were curves. They leaned in together. Other times, the ones that didn't, one leaned in here and the other leaned in here, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, they wiped out and that marriage was done. That was the case with me. How is it that some people, you know, I've celebrated my 30th year of ministry, and I've given a lot of thought to this. I remember before I was in ministry, there was a conference I attended because I was young. I knew God had called me to full-time pastoral ministry, and it was hosted by Grace Fellowship, a big church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, a suburb of Tulsa. And Pastor Bob Yandian hosted it. I remember it was the late 80s, 88 actually. And I went during the summer, and his conference theme was Built to Last. And he was talking specifically to pastors, young pastors, middle-aged pastors, about how to have an enduring ministry. Well, I've thought back, you know, during this year about that, and I thought, wow, that's a really cool theme. How is it that some pastors go the distance, they're built to last, and others, and these figures are not an exaggeration, 1,500 pastors leave full-time ministry per month. 1,500 leave full-time ministry per month. How is it that some go the distance while others bail out? Now, I'm not saying that I do believe that God called some people out of ministry. That's not my case. But regardless, that's a pretty high number. Well, I would venture to say it's how they negotiated the curves of ministry. Did they and the church negotiate the curves together, or did one want to go one direction? Come on, somebody. And the other wanted to go a different direction. A couple of years before the Lord called us out, we began to venture into a more blended service, kind of like what we have here. We have a good mixture, a healthy blend of hymns and choruses. We have a healthy blend of praise songs, worship songs, and, you know, hymns, either lyrics on the screen or from the hymnal. And so we bought a Clabinova. The church board approved of that. And then we were doing good. And then all of a sudden, somebody got their feelings hurt. And I'll tell you who got their feelings hurt. The organist got her feelings hurt because she wasn't used as much in the organ. And that created a firestorm. I'll tell you, it's amazing. Listen to me, church family. I may look young and I may act stupid at times, but I've been around the block. And I saw how a worship war, and if you've heard of worship wars, man, those are real. And the devil is right in the middle of it, stomping and having a heyday while God's people are going at each other's throats and using cuss words in the house of the Lord, the people of the Lord. Wow. Whatever James wrote in James 4 about you fight among you, you have these divisions among you, you have jealousy and selfish ambition. I've seen it played out, baby, in 3D. People die and go to hell while God's people play the fiddle. Rome burns and Nero, is it Nero or Caesar? Nero plays the fiddle. Unbelievable. Well, that was our case. And, well, what happened? Long story short, the Lord basically gave me a release because I was praying, I was fasting, I was seeking the Lord. I had lost tons of weight. I was a mess. I was a wreck. I was depressed, clinically depressed. And I feared that I would get fired. I think that's one of those situations that might have been a possibility because no one was agreeing on anything and everybody was at each other's throats. Sad. Why was that? Because the pastor leaned in this way hard, and the church leaned in this way harder. They didn't negotiate the curves together. What about, let's change channels now. What about, what causes shipwreck? What about the guy that, what's his name? Anybody know his name? It'll come to me. And anyway, he lost his family in a boat, in a shipwreck. Spafford. So, but what some of us don't know, as beautiful of a hymn and as much comfort as it has brought countless millions to God's people because of his hymn, few of us know that in his older life, he started having a mental breakdown and was a missionary in Jerusalem, and he began to proclaim that he was the Messiah. The same man that underwent that horror of losing his daughters, his kids. His wife was the only one saved in that boat accident, and him writing such a beautiful hymn is now proclaiming, or was now in his later years proclaiming, that he is Jesus, that he was the Messiah. He had a horrible mental breakdown. Somewhere along the lines, he did not negotiate a curve well. Right? I was talking to a friend of mine, you know, I've seen him on Facebook, and he and I and his brothers used to hang around. We were a good nucleus of Christian friends. We went to Christian concerts. We went to all the Christian activities. We would, on Sunday evenings, since our own home church didn't have services, we would go to other Christian churches, nice churches, to see what they had to offer in terms of nice looking ladies that were Christian. We had so much fun together, but now on his Facebook it says that he is agnostic. Decades later, and I reached out to him and I said, "Hey Omar, what happened?" I said, "You and I, we used to go to church together. We went to prayer meetings together. We went to Christian concerts together." And he told me, he said, "You know, that was just a youthful phase." He said, "I need to change that, my philosophy on agnosticism, and change it to atheism." Okay. I said, "That's your call." And he said, "I hope you don't see me as the enemy." I said, "Brother, you're my friend. I'll never see you as an enemy. But I will pray for you." What happened to him? He did not negotiate a curve right. Does this make sense, church family? His brother, younger brother, Ivan, another good friend back in the day. We don't talk to each other now. He's out doing his thing in California. I'm here. And he's now a liberal. He believes in the Lord. He loves the Lord, but he doesn't believe in sin. He doesn't believe that there was a need for Jesus to die on the cross. He believes that we all have a God consciousness, and we're all growing toward that God consciousness, that criminals are just a little less developed than everybody, every other Christian. I'm thinking, who are you? That's not what we were taught from God's word. Wow, these guys are way, have gone off the deep end. See how their faith shipwrecked? Is that somewhere along the line, something happened, and they did not negotiate the curves right. Now, what am I trying to communicate, church family? Listen, that is the key to our success. That is our key as believers to go the distance. Can I get a witness in the house, please? We need to learn to negotiate life right. We need to learn how to negotiate the curves of life. So I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What does that mean to me when there is drastic life change? Wow. This is the way I like to say it. My entire scaffolding, things, people that I had in my daily life that helped prop me up, keep me on my routine, were gone. And I had to figure out in that curve of life who I was going to become. Because I had figured out, it didn't take me long to figure out who was my real friend. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all know that sometimes in the curves of life, you find out who your real friends are and who the ones that love to talk. And you know what I've learned is those that talk the most do the least. What am I getting at, church family? Listen, we're all going to face curves in life. We'll face loss, personal loss, devastation, filing bankruptcy on a business. Some file personal bankruptcy. The question is, how will we negotiate those curves? I love the scriptures and the encouragement from Miss Nola this morning and this evening, and that is hold on to hope. Hold on to hope. And sometimes, listen, church family, all we have as believers when we are, this is the way I kind of like to see it, when we are pruned severely as people, as believers, all we have is Jesus. Amen. We need to hold on to Jesus. You know, I love to go with me to 2 Timothy 4, since we're in Timothy. I love this verse. I held on to this verse during the time of everybody exiting, mass exodus from my life. 2 Timothy 4, I love this verse. Notice verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. But how many forsook me? Everyone or all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I love that. Know this, church family, at times in life when everybody seems to forsake you, the Lord never forsakes you. He will always stand with you. And He will always strengthen you. I love this. I love this. This gives me hope. Sometimes all you got, man, is Jesus, but Jesus is all you need. Amen? Anyway, how do I want to land this plane? Listen, I want to say this. Is that through the curves of life can be difficult. The curves of life can be difficult. But we have to, as much as possible, is lean in together. I've got it. It's the key to life. Learn how to negotiate the curves. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for helping us, Lord, not to shipwreck and not to spiral out of control and not to allow the curves of life to devastate us and to set us back, Lord, and to make us less people than we were before we entered those curves. Help us help those curves to be the springboard for a better life ahead, Father, a stronger walk with God, a closer walk, Father. In grace, a bird with a broken wing can fly higher than it has ever flown. We pray this encouragement upon all of us, Father, and help us to lean close to you, Lord, no matter what curve we face. In Jesus' name, amen.